You want me to do what? An exposition of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 23rd, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the opportunity to be together tonight in your presence. The opportunity to worship, the opportunity to gather around your word and be encouraged and challenged to be the people that you desire us to be. A people who genuinely believe the gospel, who are convinced of the truth of the gospel, and who demonstrate our conviction by the life that we live. That we live the gospel and we live it together. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher tonight as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but relationships are work. If you're going to get along with folks, if you're going to have a good, healthy, strong relationship with anyone, it's work. It's difficult. It's a struggle. They don't come naturally. In fact, it'll be a constant, unending battle. I know some of you are already thinking, okay, what kind of relationship is he talking about? A constant, unending battle. Must be one of those mother-in-law kind of relationship. No, I mean any relationship. No matter who the relationship is with, if you're going to have a good, healthy, strong relationship with anyone, just ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill relationship, it's work. It's difficult. It's a struggle. Whether you're talking about your relationship with your spouse, your child, your parent, your friend, your coworker, every relationship in your life requires work. And the reason it requires work is because there will be hurt feelings. There will be differences of opinion. There'll be difference in perspective, and all of that leads to conflict. So the question becomes, how are you going to respond to conflict? How do you handle the difficulty that naturally arises when two people are in relationship? Because you put two people together, there's going to be conflict. I don't care how much you like each other. I don't care how in love you are. Two people together, there will be conflict. There will be differences. And so the issue becomes, how do we deal with that? That's at the heart of our text tonight, found in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to focus on verse 21 down through verse 35. Earlier in this chapter, there was the question of how do you become great in the kingdom of God? What's the secret to being considered great in God's kingdom? And Jesus talked about the need, the necessity of being childlike. Not childish, childlike. Having the heart, the mind of a child, a loving, open kind of heart. He warned the danger of causing a little one to stumble. And by that he's talking about someone who's young in the faith. Living in such a way that you cause someone to stumble in their relationship with Christ. And so following on that, then there is a discussion about the church and the need to safeguard the fellowship. And the driving concern throughout is the gospel. The driving concern about how we're to respond to conflict and how we're to respond to difficulties and fracturing of relationship is the gospel and the extending of the kingdom of God in the earth. Not our feelings, not our desire, not our longing, not our being treated right, not our getting what's our due, but the kingdom of God. Because as the people of God, that's our driving passion in everything. The gospel. Living out the truth of the gospel. Reflecting the heart, the character, the mind of our God. And extending the kingdom of God in the earth. So let me ask you. Do you ever struggle with forgiveness? You ever find it difficult to forgive someone? Or are you one of those folks, it's real easy for you? Anybody here like that? Oh, it's just natural. I'm just such a wonderful, forgiving person. Now keep in mind, we're talking about forgiveness and not probation. There is a difference. Probation says, I'm going to let it slide this time. But woe be unto you should this happen again. Because if this happens again, we're not only going to deal with it that time, we're coming back to this one and we'll deal with this too. It's like the little boy that said, I hate it when my mama spanks me. Because every time she spanks me, she just gets all historical. And his friend said, you mean hysterical? She said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. Do you forgive or do you put people on probation? Do you get historical if they mess up? So you drag out everything that's ever been done. The context is a question. In verse 15 through verse 20, there is this discussion about if your brother sins against you. Now, there's a better way to read that. There's a better way to understand that section. It really isn't if your brother should sin against you, but rather when your brother sins against you. The context is it's likely it's going to happen. You can't live in relationship and there not be problems. So you need to assume people will sin against you. Even in the context, and specifically this passage is dealing with the context of the church. In the church, brothers will sin against you. When they do, you need to go to them and seek to restore. If they won't listen to you, you bring someone else with you and you have another conversation. And if they won't listen then, I mean, you work. And if they still won't listen, you ultimately bring them before the church. And if they won't listen even to the church, then Jesus said, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, if you've gone through all these steps and there's been genuine, honest attempts of reconciliation and they absolutely refuse it, then you recognize and acknowledge they're not true believers. They're not Christian. So treat them as such. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean shun them, have nothing to do with them. It means share the gospel with them. Share the love of God with them and try to bring them to faith in Christ because they're lost. And they're doomed apart from Christ. That's what it means, treat them as an unbeliever. So it's in that context then that a question comes up. We'll start reading at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now here again, this is why I'm convinced that Peter's a Baptist preacher because he asks and answers his own question. To the Lord Jesus. Lord, how many times should I forgive? Let me go ahead and answer that. Seven times. Now, when he said seven times, he was being gracious. He was being generous because he lived at a time when the standard wisdom of the day was and the teaching of the rabbis was, you forgive him three times. The rabbis thought, you forgive three times, and with the fourth, there is no forgiveness. So Peter doubled it and threw in one for good measure. So he's proud of his answer. Lord, how often should I be forgiving to my brother? I'm suggesting seven times. And by the way, seven is the number for perfection. Seven's the divine number. So you have to picture Peter with a big smile on his face. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? If they had been playing Family Feud, all of the other disciples would have been going, good answer, good answer, good answer. Because they were living in a world that despised forgiveness because forgiveness was considered weak. You don't forgive. You don't let people run over you. You don't let people do that to you. It's the weak person who lets someone else run all over him. You stand your ground. You demand your right. That's the kind of world they lived in. And so he says seven times, he's given good answers before. And I'm absolutely convinced that Peter was expecting Jesus to smile and say, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He's expecting another one of those kind of answers. And he was shocked at what Jesus said, as were all of the other disciples who were gathered around. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or 70 times seven. The message of Jesus was shocking to Peter and to all those gathered, because it was so contrary to everything they knew. But he's explaining to them what life in his kingdom is all about. And so tonight, as we consider this teaching, we need to understand kingdom living demands a life of perpetual forgiveness. Those of us who name the name of Christ, those of us who have the Spirit of God residing in us, those of us who have been changed by the grace and the presence of God, we are called to a life of perpetual, continual forgiveness. Forgiveness and mercy are to mark the church of the Lord Jesus. We are different. We are distinct. We are set apart. We are unique in our attitudes and our actions. And it ought to stand out in the way we forgive. The way we are merciful and gracious to those who sin against us. To those who harm us. Unfortunately, some of the most bitter, hateful, cold, malicious people I have ever met in my life are members of Baptist churches. And it ought not to be. They say the life of God flows through them. They say they have been transformed by the power of God and by the presence of God in them. And yet, all along, they bear grudges. They harbor unforgiveness. They nurse old wounds, and they can't move beyond things that happened years ago. And it ought not to be. We are called to a different standard. Two things I want to point out from the text. First is the principle as stated there in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times is the translation here in the English Standard. Or other translations, 70 times seven. And there is some disagreement there. There are some questions in how to properly interpret it. And there are sound arguments for either way. He may have said 70 times 7, or he may just have simply said 77. It really doesn't matter, because his answer wasn't mathematical. Jesus was not saying, oh yeah, not 7, but 77. But hey, if number 78 comes along, let him have it. And neither is he saying 490 times, but on 491, boom, that's it. He's saying, as often as it's needed, you give it. As often as it's needed, you extend forgiveness. That's a hard command. That's an extremely difficult saying. Again, the context, and you cannot take a passage like this and read it out of the context. Read it in the context. What has happened? There is a discussion going on. And the discussion has to do with how we as brothers in the church treat one another. The context is the life of the church. The context is within the body of the church. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? How often should I forgive my fellow church member when they sin against me? That's the context. That's the flow of thought all the way through here. And we get to this story and Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared. He's carrying the same thought through. The context is that this is in the context of the church where a brother genuinely requests forgiveness. The context is you are working through the issue with a brother. The context is your brother sinned against you and you've gone to them and you're trying to deal with them. And even if you have the steps where you bring someone else with you or you have to bring him before the church, the context is within the church, a brother comes to the point that he asks for forgiveness. How do you respond? And we're told in the text, you forgive. You grant forgiveness every time it's asked for. And it doesn't matter how often your brother has come and how often they have asked for forgiveness. Now see, there's a part of me that says, after a while, I got to wonder whether they really mean it. Because how often do we have to come back over this same ground again and again and again? Now here's the issue. In the flow of this text, in the context in which this word is given, understanding what the Lord meant by this particular command, you need to understand this really isn't about your brother. This is about you. Who are you going to be? How will you respond? It's not about how your brother responds. It's about how do you respond. It's not about what your brother does or doesn't do. It's about what you do. Let me read it to you from another context. This is out of Luke chapter 17 as Luke is going over the same ground. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Really? In the same day? In the same day he keeps doing it again and again and again? And I'm supposed to forgive him every time? Yeah. So what's the response of the disciples in Luke 17? The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Because they're saying, you've got to be kidding. It's my paraphrase. The context is, I can't do that. And there's a part of it that's not only I can't do that, I won't do that. I can't just forgive him again and again and again and again and again. Seven times in a single day, he comes to me with this same story. He comes, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I'm just supposed to forgive him. Lord, I can't do that. And behind that is really, Lord, I don't want to do that. And the response of the Lord is, I really don't care what you want. I am commanding you. If he asks for forgiveness, you are to grant it. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give me the strength, give me the faith to obey your command. Well, I guess I can do that because after all, the Lord's never going to put on me more than I can bear. Really? Who told you that? Because it isn't true. He puts more on you every single day than you can possibly bear. So you'll quit trusting in yourself and flee to Christ. Amen. It is the grace of God that regularly puts more on you than you could possibly bear so that you will flee to Him. And find His sufficiency. And find His grace. All you've got to do is read the New Testament. And consider the commands of the Lord. And you'll recognize there aren't any of those you can do in your own strength and power. Someone comes up and slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. I don't think so. I don't have enough grace to do that. You're to love your enemy. You're to pray for those who despitefully use you. You can't do that. I know you can't. So you better start praying, Lord, increase my faith. Trust Him and His power and His grace. We need His grace every single day. We need the gospel again and again and again. The principle as stated is, you are to forgive as often as forgiveness is required. As often as it's needed. Now, here's the big question. How can I do that? How can I possibly live that command? Jesus then tells the story, and it's in this story he reveals to us the secret of how we live the life of perpetual forgiveness. Two great truths are revealed. The first one, forgiveness flows from your own experience of God's grace and forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." So the context is, the story is, that there is a Persian king who it's time to settle accounts. So this is a great king in the area of what is today Iraq, Iran, in that region. He's a very wealthy, very powerful, very influential king. He has extraordinary wealth because he has great land holdings and he has all kinds of gold and silver and all kinds of other interests going on. He's an extremely wealthy man. And a king in that day didn't just call down to the bank and say, "What's my balance?" He had to call in managers from all over his kingdom and say, "Give me an account of your portion." So these servants that are coming in, they're not slaves, they're not bond servants. These are cabinet-level officials. Each one in charge of a large part of the king's estate. So they're bringing them in and they're all giving their account. Well, one of them is brought before him and this one owes 10,000 talents. Wow, can you believe that? Can you believe he owes 10,000 talents? I know what you're saying. You're saying, "Wow, I can't believe that. That's incredible." What's a talent? A talent was the largest denomination of money at that time. 10,000 was the largest number at the time. They numbered 10,000 of 10,000. You know that? You're familiar with that language? It's like saying, if I've done it once, I've done it a million times. It's a big astronomical number. So just to give a concept or an idea, here's a guy that's $20 million short on his account. And the king is a little upset. This is the part of the world that you get caught stealing, they cut your hand off. What do you think is going to happen to a guy who comes in $20 million short? He orders him to be sold along with all his family and everything he owns. Now, they're not going to get one talent for each of those individuals. I mean, it's nothing to pay the debt. And this guy falls on his knees in front of the king and pleads with him, "Just be patient with me. I'll pay it all back." Liar, liar, pants on fire. He can't pay it back. It's an impossible debt. He couldn't in a million years pay back what he owed. And then we read, "And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." And that's a beautiful, wonderful, extraordinary picture of the gospel and the grace of God given to us. Because we owe a debt we could never pay. Given multiple lifetimes, we could never pay the debt of our sin. But we've been forgiven, cleared, and set free. That's where forgiveness is born. It's born in my own experience of the grace and the mercy of God. My forgiveness for others is born in the fact that I am consciously aware of what a great debt my God has forgiven me. And when I understand that I owed a debt I could never, ever pay because I've rebelled against the Creator of the universe, I have sinned against the great and glorious God, and yet He has forgiven me. Now, what can anyone do to you that even begins to compare with that? They can't. Therefore, if they ask forgiveness, you are to grant it. Not because they are deserving, but because of grace. Because of your own experience of the grace and mercy of God. And because you are so overwhelmed by His grace extended to you, that grace affects everything you do. And it affects every reaction you have to the world around you. The second thing I want you to see is a failure to recognize the extent of God's grace in your own life results in a calloused and unforgiving heart. This man's been forgiven this incredible debt. But verse 28 tells us, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" A denarii was a day's wage for a common laborer. So he owed him 3 months' pay for a common day worker. And he's got him by the throat, choking him, saying, "You pay me everything you owe me right now." He'd just been forgiven $20 million. Roman law said you can twist somebody's neck until blood ran out their nose, then you need to stop. So that's what he's doing. He's choking him out, screaming, pay me what you owe me. Now listen to his response. "So the felon's servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.'" Does that sound familiar? Those are the same words that he used before the king. Now here's the big difference. This guy could actually pay it. It was no idle promise. Verse 30, "He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." "Hey, I'm put you in prison so you can't work and you can't get any money, and you'll stay there till you pay me everything you owe me." "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Which is how long? Forever. Because he could never pay the debt. And here are the chilling words in verse 35. "So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Here's what's troubling. He didn't leave a loophole. Why couldn't he have just said, "And so your Lord and Master will do to every one of you who doesn't forgive your brother"? I could live with that. Why did he have to add, "with all your heart" or "from your heart"? In other words, he is demanding from his followers genuine, honest true forgiveness. This is the life that we're called to. This is the kind of thing that is required of us. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a matter that, you know, this might help your life along the way. This might help you be a little better. This is the standard we're called to. This is the life that we're called to live. We are to forgive. As the people of God, we are called to a life of perpetual forgiveness. And we can do this because we've experienced the grace of God ourselves. Because we have been forgiven, we can forgive others. And the message is clear. I am responsible before God to do all within my power to be right with others. And that demands forgiveness and grace. Hard sayings. Difficult things that we're called to. But this is the life we're called to. And by the way, the reason the king was so angry and the reason the king turned him over to eternal judgment is because this man did not exhibit the heart of one that had been changed by grace. The Christian life is not a matter of walking an aisle, praying a prayer, and checking a box on a card. It is a life that is transformed by the grace of God. And therefore a life that lives differently. A life that reflects the heart, the mind, and the character of God. And that's not the call of God for the apostles or prophets or super Christians. It's the call of God on the life of every child of God. Not that any of us are going to be perfect in this life. We'll stumble, but we stumble upward. We falter and we fall, but we get up and we keep moving on by the grace of God. You're called to live a life of forgiveness. And I'll tell you this, I'll guarantee you will fail if you are determined to do it in your own strength. Because you can't. Because you don't want to. The only way you can do it is by the grace of God flowing through you. And that grace of God flows through you when you are constantly aware and reminding yourself of how much God's grace has been extended to you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the message of grace. I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you for the life that you have called us to. A life of faith. A life that is a life of struggle. A life that is victorious by your grace, by your enabling, by your power. Lord, grant us faith to believe, to trust you, and to respond as we should when others sin against us, that we might be known as a people of grace, a people who have experienced grace, and a people who are quick to extend grace to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.